Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you gathered here. Every time we gather up in this place, we're just bearing witness to the reality of God, the reality of Jesus. We come down, we stand together, and we worship God from the heart of Colorado Springs. It says God is real. God is at work in the world. God's at work in my life. Thank you for being part of that this morning. And we're in this commitment season. Next week is a stewardship commitment Sunday. And if you're not a member of this church, if you're visiting, if you're exploring Jesus, I want you to hear very clearly, we don't expect anything of you. We want you to be hosted by a generous congregation that wants you to see Jesus. That's it. But if you're a member of this church, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a moment where we kind of step forward and we want to get closer to Jesus in our discipleship. And so you'll hear a little bit about that in my sermon today and as we walk to next week, Stewardship Commitment Sunday. Today, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. We're in our series, Lead Me Home. We're coming to the very end of the Bible now. And I'm going to read to us from verse 9 down to verse 27, pretty long passage. And as we open our scriptures, let's open our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our prayer before your word is that you in mercy would send your Holy Spirit so that we can hear your voice. Jesus, when we open your Bible, show us a little bit more of who you are so that we can trust you and follow you with all of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. Amen. Revelation 21. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever bought a car? Show of hands if you've bought a car sight unseen. Anybody done that? Wow, there's a lot of people who have done that. All right, how about a house? You bought a house sight unseen. You bought a house. We've got, that's bold, right? We've got some friends who moved with the Air Force about a dozen times over the course of their career. And they had a system. The husband, Michael, he would go forward and he would find a house, rent the house, sometimes buy the house. And then he would call Melissa and the girls, and they would come along behind. And so a lot of times, the very first time they laid eyes on that house was the day that they were moving into that house. Can you imagine that? Michael says it worked great every time. No problems, no wrinkles. It always just smooth as could be. Melissa says a few of those houses were a little off, you know, a couple of them that had a bunch of cockroaches in them. But Michael says it was always fine, always worked out great. And he was so good at this, actually. We had him do that for us when we moved to Oxford. They were already living there. He found a house for us. He rented it for us. The first time we saw it, we were moving into this place. And we were always grateful for this apartment that he found for us. He did a great job. So here's our conversation starter today. You've got it on your seats. These cards, if you don't know, these are just little ways to start a gospel conversation with somebody. What if you said, what would be your perfect home? It's just a conversation starter. Because everybody's got ideas. Everybody's got thoughts about that. But deeper than that, underneath all of that, there's a deeper longing. There's a stronger need. There's a thirst to find that true home, that real home, where you're really at home. There's that need to be at home with Christ. Maybe you could start a conversation this week. Lead me home where I am going. Lead me home. Where are we going? What happens after you die? What is heaven really like? What does Jesus do when I've breathed my last? These are questions that sometimes in a lot of our lives, as Christian lives, we think of these as curiosity questions, like maybe it's a good conversation at a Bible study or life group that maybe I just want to think about. It's kind of an academic question for most of our lives until it's not. Until it's the most important question hitting us right in the face. Maybe we've had a loved one die, pass on. Maybe we ourselves, one day we ourselves are lying there seeing that day approaching. What happens after I die? Where will I go? What will it be like? Some of the most powerful conversations I've had as a pastor have been the privilege of being bedside with somebody at that stage. And we just to sit, just to talk, just to pray, to read together, but honestly to imagine. Because I don't totally know, you know? None of us really fully knows. We'd love to have a little bit more information. We'd love to know a little bit. I'd love to have a nice brochure, you know? Could we have a nice glossy trifold or, maybe a website and some pictures? How about a 3D virtual walkthrough would be helpful, you know? But what we have is what God's allowed us to have. What we have is the scriptures that God has given us. And honestly, what we have is sufficient. We don't have everything that we want. We don't have everything that we would hope for. But what we have is sufficient for faith. What we have is a picture of heaven. It's enough to change us. It's enough to direct us. It's enough to shift us from being nomads who are just wanderers, just people just on the darkened landscape of this earth, just blindly following our hungers and thirsts, to shift us from being nomads to being what? To being pilgrims. What's a pilgrim? A pilgrim is someone who is headed to a sacred destination, a place that's defined. We can have that. There's enough in the word to give us that. Revelation gives us a picture of heaven. Oh, I want to give you this quote from Romans last week. We were studying Romans for 2 weeks. I couldn't let go of this quote. This is from Everett Harrison. says, the Christian pilgrim is on the road to glory, assured that the promises of the word and the spiritual energy provided for his walk are not illusory. As he sees the dark tunnel of death ahead of him, he is confident that beyond it, the road leads on to his destination, though it remains unseen. Yeah, we'd rather see more, but God has given us a vision. Revelation gives us a picture of heaven, and it's crystal clear, isn't it? Pregnant pause. It's not really, I mean, we'd like to have a lot more, you know? It's not crystal clear. It's more like an abstract painting. You look at it and you experience it, and you wish that you could describe it. You wish you could break it down, but you can't always describe it. In fact, sometimes when you try to describe it, it actually takes away from it. But God has given us this picture. He's given us a picture of heaven. He's given us a picture of Revelation. It's a picture. We've studied redemptive history along the way, this total history of salvation from creation to fall to redemption to now we're talking about consummation. What comes at the end? How do things all come together at the end of time? What happens? And this week, we want to talk about where we are going. Next week, we're going to talk about what is coming our way. I do try to answer that question when people ask, what's going to happen after I die? And I answer it, I look to John 14. I look to the scriptures we have. John 14 is this precious moment with the disciples where Jesus is saying, I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to go to the cross is what he's talking about. He says, I'm going ahead of you and I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. In my Father's house, there is a place for you. And he says, I'm going to take you there. And there's other places in the scripture where it says to be apart from the body is to be present to the Lord. It says that, for example, in 2 Corinthians 5. So scriptures that tell us just enough. And we don't need to know exactly how to get to that place. We don't need some secret map. Why? Because back in John 14 again, Jesus said, I myself will take you where I'm going. I will be there. What can you expect? I'll tell you this, this is how I believe it happens. We take our last breath. Every one of us takes our last breath. And when you've taken your last breath, you can expect to see Jesus. Because he said, I'll be there. Thomas, he said, I don't know the way, Lord. How am I gonna get there? I want to be with you. Jesus said, I am the way. I'll be there to guide you to myself. And this is what I believe happens. When we die, our soul is carried into the presence of Jesus Christ. And for a time, we are disembodied. We're not bodied people. We're without a body, but we're spiritually present to the Lord. But that's not the end of all things. Scripture tells us something else is coming. When God comes and God puts all things back together and the city of God comes down and everything has been consummated, has been completed, and God has brought all justice to bear, all debts have been squared off, and all rights and wrongs have been set right, everything that's broken has been fixed. At that time, we will receive from the Lord resurrection bodies, and we will be reunited with our resurrection bodies to live and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth that's been renewed forever and ever. Amen. That's how I think it works. That's how the Reformed tradition treats it. And we don't actually take a lot of time parsing out the ins and outs of the end times, the plagues and the demons and the devils and the horns and the kings. You can learn a lot from that. Listen, you can mine the depths of scriptures in that, and it can get you eager for the coming of the Lord. And it can give you confidence that no matter how bad things get on this planet, that there's a power greater than what's present to us. But we don't spend as much time on those things. Why? Because those are secondary to the primary truth. When I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. And when Jesus puts this world back together, I will live and reign with him for all eternity to his glory. Amen. Where am I going? Let's look at the brochure. This is a long passage. I want to break it into three themes: the city, the presence, and the life. First, the city. John is taken up to a high mountain, just like Isaiah was, just like Ezekiel was, to a high mountain to see the city of God coming what direction? Down. from heaven. The city of God coming down from heaven. Listen, we go to heaven for a while. Heaven comes to earth forever. The city of God comes down. The city is ornate. It's designed and beautiful. Should we take it as an architectural rendering? Probably not. I mean, the walls are 200 feet thick. The gates are the size, pearls the size of Mack trucks. I mean, this is symbolic, the city. In fact, the angel says to John, let me show you the bride. And he says, okay, I'll go see the bride of Christ. I'll go see the bride of the Lamb. And what does the angel show him? A city. The city is the bride. A city is a place where we live together, where we dwell together, where we live together with God. The city is the bride of Christ. And yes, the bride of Christ is something that we all are in. If we're in Christ, the bride of Christ is something that we're privileged to be a part of. We can be part of the bride of Christ, guys, even though we don't know what we have to wear. You know, refer back to a sermon a couple of weeks ago, I am happy to be the bride of Christ. It's the people of God. It's the city of God. The people living together. And the numbers, they talk about completeness. Every one of these numbers means something. And the jewels, they talk about fulfillment of the promises of God. You could study each one of these jewels all the way back through Scripture. And the cubic square of the city, it's a dimensionality that speaks of fullness. There's nothing left behind. There are no promises that have been dropped. There are no gifts of God that have not been bestowed. It's fullness, it's completeness, it's everything that God intended. All the way back from the very beginning, from Genesis, when God made this earth to be our forever home. And for a while it fell into disrepair. For a while it fell into corruption. It fell into a foreign rule, a dictatorship of sin and death and pain. And that's what we feel right now. But that doesn't last. In the end, no more. Pastor Eugene Peterson said, the sinfully ruined creation of Genesis is restored in the sacrificially renewed creation of Revelation, the city of God. What can I tell you about it? In some ways, the more you talk about it, the more you take away from it. The city of God. What I can tell you is this, where I am going, the cities of this world give way to the perfect city of God. Amen? The presence. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. No temple in the city. No temple in the city. Well, yeah. What is a temple? A temple is a place to gather near the presence of God when the presence of God is obscured. The temple is a place to gather and draw near to the presence of God in a world that's been emptied out of the presence of God. So you go to the temple. You go to the place where you can gather with others and feel the presence of God. We feel a little bit of that today as the church, as the believers in Jesus Christ. Whenever we gather, we feel a sense that we are the temple of God. It says this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Would you read this with me? Help me read this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? We are God's temple. And every time we gather, we feel more of the presence of God. It's like coals of the fire that get brushed together until they feel each other's warmth. Don't you feel warm gathering this morning? That's not spiritual. That's a problem with the HVAC that we are waiting for a part. Who knew that we would need air conditioning on October 22nd? But yeah, it's a little warm in here. It's our weight loss program for the people of God. But when we gather with the people of God, every time we gather, we feel the Spirit of God. That's why it matters when we gather up. It's why it matters that we come in and we sing. We don't just come in for the message and leave or something like that. We come in and we're together. We pray together. We sing together. We seek the Lord together. Why? Because we're warming up to the presence of God. We're preparing to receive His word. We're warming up to the presence of God as we gather. And that's just a taste. We have a taste of what it means to be fully in God's presence, of what it will be like when God comes, when God restores this earth, when the kingdom of God comes down and the knowledge of God covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. It's just a taste. Up on this chapter, Revelation 21 at verse 3, it says this, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" How many verses of scripture promise that? All throughout the scriptures. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." How intimate. God himself, the finger of God. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Church, where we are going, where I am going, I will be in the presence of God. Amen. The city, the presence, the life. What God is telling us clearly is that there is life after death. This life is not the end. This life is just an introduction. This life is just a prologue. It's just a prelude. And it's not even the real life. The real life is coming. The life that is truly life is coming. Can you remember that? When you're trying to eke out some little drop of satisfaction in this life that you're in. Can you remember that when you're feeling yourself resentful and angry that you're not getting what you think you want, what you think you deserve in this life? This life isn't even the real life. The real life is on its way. And that life isn't about pain and injustice and warfare and death. What that life is about is order and peace and fullness and beauty and glorious light. The fullness of life. The Bible talks about it. I can't fully explain it. I can't fully describe it. We get a picture of it. And the picture is in flesh and blood terms. It's in material terms, in time and space kinds of terms. Why? Because this isn't just an idea. This is a reality. This is theology in stone, the city of God. Heaven is not some cartoonish, mystical state full of floating, bodiless spirits. No, it's real. And it also isn't something that's unrecognizable. The new heavens and the new earth are new because they're restored, they're refreshed from what we know. And so when you get there, you will recognize it. When you come to the kingdom, when you come to this heaven, this new heaven and this new earth, inasmuch as God's heavenly ways have had their way with your earthly ways, inasmuch as God's will has had its way with your will, you'll recognize this kingdom. You'll know it. You'll walk through that gate. You'll walk through that door. And you'll say something like, "I know this place. I know this air. I've smelled this air before. Only I just got a hint of it, but here it is in its fullness. I've had a feeling of this goodness, of this purity, but I only felt it in part and just for like an instant. But this is it in its fullness. I know this. I know this goodness. I know this purity, this light. I know this beauty. I've been captured by this beauty before. I've been enraptured by this beauty. I felt my heart drawn to this beauty. And here it is. I've only just seen a part of it, but here it is in its fullness. And it doesn't feel like I'm just looking at it. It feels like I'm entering into it, like I'm bathing in it, like I'm becoming a part of it. Inasmuch as God's heavenly ways are over your ways right now, you will recognize this kingdom when you walk into it. It isn't unrecognizable. It is the home our hearts have longed for all along. Where I am going, I will live the life that is truly life. Amen? Home, this is home. Peace with creation, peace with one another, peace with yourself, and peace with God. That's home. And it appears to us like this crystalline, pure, glimmering city that's full of the presence of God, that's full of his light and his glory, like a diamond. There is a commentary in scripture named J.B. Moffat. He said, reading Revelation up to this point, this is what it's like. From the smoke and pain and heat. See, if you read Revelation 1 to 20, it's all smoke and pain and heat. From the smoke and pain and heat, it is a relief to pass into the clear, clean atmosphere of the eternal morning, where the breath of heaven is sweet and the vast city of God sparkles like a diamond in the radiance of his presence. That's the city of God. That's heaven where we're headed. That's the life that's truly life. From the smoke and the pain and the heat into the glorious, clean air of the presence of God. One last thing on this passage. This is universal in scope, but it is not universalism. This attends to all people, but not all people will enter the city of God. Look at verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you see this city? Can you feel a bit of this presence? Can you trust in this life that is truly life, that is yet to come? The more you see it, the more you'll hunger for it. And the more you hunger for it, here's the thing, the more you'll invest in it right now. The more you'll sacrifice for it and live into it right now. The more you'll live into its patterns today. Jesus wanted this for us. In fact, he wanted us to invest in it. The theme verse for our stewardship material for those that are going through that process with us as a church is what Jesus said in Matthew 6, where he said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But do what? Store up for yourselves treasures in where? In heaven. What? Store up in heaven right now? Where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Say this with me, church. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus wasn't scared to talk about money. Why? Because money nestles in right next to your heart. And he wants your heart. Where's your heart? Listen, you believers in Jesus Christ, you who are following him, I want to give you this challenge. Do you periodically tip Jesus when life is going well? Or do you systematically invest in the kingdom of God? As we come through our stewardship campaign, I want to encourage you, if you're a believer, if you're in this mission, if you're following Christ, I want to encourage you to store up. I want to encourage you to look back and say, through thick and thin, I faithfully gave, I stored up in the kingdom of God. I stored up in God's works with what God had given me as a steward of what God had given me. I want to encourage you, if you're a believer, to pray and to take that next step towards Jesus in faithful giving. Maybe it's to increase your giving toward a full tithe, that 10% of your budget as a household. What would that look like for you to grow in your trust in Jesus Christ? This isn't a fundraising campaign. As every year with us, this is a discipleship campaign. Jesus wants to get your heart. And we want to try one more thing this year. What we're doing this year, maybe this is you. We're asking for 100 people who've never given to the work of the Lord. We're praying to see 100 people who would come next week and put $100 in their stewardship envelope. Maybe that's it. And you mark there on that card that you're giving to the work of the Lord for the very first time. 100 people to give $100 for the very first time. And tell us if you're doing that, if that's you. Because we want to celebrate with you. We want to give you a gift and celebrate with you that you've taken a step towards Jesus Christ. You're storing up treasures in heaven. The more you trust God with your life now, the more you follow Jesus now, the more you will find yourself at home when you truly get home. You'll walk in and say, oh, I know this place. I've seen this place. I've heard this music before. I've tasted this air before. I've seen this beauty before. I've known just a taste of it. This is home. It's not just an idea. It's not just an encouraging dream. It's a reality secured by Jesus Christ, and it is on the way. And our longings, our existential angst, it doesn't go on forever. It has a resting place in the home that Christ has prepared. Our thirst, it doesn't go on forever. Our hunger, it doesn't go on forever. Our thirst will be slaked. Our hunger will be sated when we sit at feast, at glorious feast in the kingdom of God in the city that he has made. Amen. It's not empty encouragement. It's the statement of reality. Not yet present, but on the way. How do you get there? You can't get there from here on your own. John was what? He was taken up a high mountain to see the city coming down. You can't get there. There's no high mountain for you to climb. But what if you were taken up? What if the grace of God came and carried you along? What if God sent someone to take you, to bring you? The philosopher James K. Smith, in his book On the Road with St. Augustine, he said, you can't get there from here. But what if someone came to get you? And what if that someone not only knows where the end of the road is, but promises to accompany you the rest of the way? You know that moment where someone says, yeah, I'll show you where it is. And they walk with you the whole, doesn't that feel good? That's Jesus. To never leave you or forsake you until you arrive. This is the God who runs down the road to meet prodigals. Grace isn't a high-speed transport all the way to the end. You don't say yes to Jesus and disappear from this world. But what is grace? It's the gift of his presence the rest of the way. This is the grace. This is the grace of the God who runs after prodigals. This is the grace of the God who seeks and finds lost sheep and carries them home. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. You can't climb the high mountain, but he can come down and gather with you and carry you all the way home. Not all will enter. What is this book of life? The book of life is the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was born in Bethlehem. The Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who takes away the sins of all the world. The Lamb who is risen and reigns. It's Jesus' book. It's Jesus' book, and he writes the names. Today, turn all your loyalties to him. Jesus, until we get home, until this precious church, until these people, until we get home, Jesus, walk with us. Tell us more stories. Paint us more pictures. Fan the flame within us until we come home. In Jesus' name we pray.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.